We're now to a section in Galatians chapter 1 where Paul does something that he has to do several times in his ministry life, and that is validate himself and speak to his own credentials. Now that shouldn't be shocking, because after all, he was a different sort of an apostle. He didn't get healed. He raised three times for the infirmity in the flesh to be removed, the thorn in the flesh, and it isn't. So what do you do with an apostle with bad eyes that can't get healed? Clearly there's some issues. And he's saying some things that are so off-putting that even these people in Galatia don't stick with him and are, as Paul says, so soon removed. Now, were I to have the privilege to sit down with a plate of fried chicken and have a nice talk with Paul, I think the little nugget that I might offer him is maybe the Galatians are like so many people in that they believe whoever they heard last.
Yeah.
And they really don't have the foundation, they're really not solid in their own belief system. I was eavesdropping as Carol and Jim were talking earlier about how it's right in the Bible that the animals didn't get on the ark 2x2, but you could talk to the next 1,000 people and they would all be shocked at that. Mm-hmm. And Jim used the tactic on some of the folks that he was dealing with about Christ having been baptized 2 times, and that just, people are nonplussed. They just over the rainbow with that. And it's a function of just simply not knowing the material.
Yes.
And not being engaged. And so one of the things that I just had an email from a fellow in Ireland, and he's telling me how wonderful the website is and all that kind of yada yada stuff. And then he had some questions, and from the tenor of his questions, I had really no doubt he was listening to some people with wrong doctrine, and he was not able to sort it out. And so the thing I said to him is, I appreciate your nice comments about my website, but the best thing you could do would be unplug your computer and get in your Bible and read Paul's 13 books a half dozen times and really get conversant with the material. Because then, when somebody comes along and says something that's off the wall, you'll know it. Mm-hmm. And when somebody says something that is wrong doctrine, you'll have a sense for it. Because this book is right. And when we stand solidly on it, we'll do okay.
Amen.
Now, Paul, as he addresses the people in Galatia, we've already seen he has identified himself as getting a message that he didn't get from other men.
Right.
He got it as a revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've worked our way now down to verse 11, and he then certifies himself. I certify. Now, the formal language there is something that we can attach some importance to, because words mean things. And in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, when Paul declares the gospel of the grace of God by which souls are saved, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received. It's a declaration. It is a statement that is not to be doubted. We're not to be doubtful about it. We know the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ constitutes the gospel, because Paul declares it. Now here he is certifying that what he's saying is spot on right. And I certify you, brethren. Now this is the only place in Galatians where Paul refers to his audience in such a term as brethren. It's an interesting thing, and he may even be sarcastic in so doing, or setting himself in contrast to them. And he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Paul is so obstreperous, he refers to what Paul's information is as my gospel. And he does so in 3 different places. And the interesting thing about doing it in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 is that there you have a demonstration of how Israel's program, whether it be before, the prophetic promises of the kingdom were made clear, or before or after the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the final judgment, the final analysis, it's going to be the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the arbiter of all things for all people in all dispensations and all times. He is the just and the justifier. He justifies Israel according to the prophetic program. He justifies us according to the mystery program, but is nothing save the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the blood that was better than the blood of bulls and goats. And it is Paul that declares information that benefits Israel in that understanding. And so you see the first mention of my gospel show up in the history lesson that Paul is giving about Israel in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. You see the second mention of it in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. But before we go there, in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, the significant thing that I would point out to you respectfully of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, is the focus on the resurrection. I was reading Dr. Ruckman's one of his books just the other day, where he makes the statement that the gospel that Paul preaches was declared in Isaiah chapter 53. Mm-hmm. I beg your pardon. There's no mention of the resurrection in Isaiah chapter 53. Further, the resurrection is declared by Paul to be the issue where if you don't believe it, you believe in vain. Mm-hmm. And so it is a central issue of great importance, and that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead. Many great theologians, many very famous and well-known people have said that it's really not so important that you believe in the literal resurrection of the Lord mm-hmm. Jesus Christ. I beg your pardon. It is of a critical nature, and that according to Paul the Apostle himself, who presents the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he identifies that it is possible to believe the gospel in vain. What does that mean, to believe it in vain? And then Paul gives the information in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, dealing with the fact that if Christ did not rise, ye are still dead in your sins, and your belief is in vain. So, the resurrection is a key attribute of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. We need not parse the gospel into its disparate parts and try to overanalyze something. Some of the trouble that John MacArthur got himself into, dealing with the blood of Christ, following after Theme and others who parse things and try to distill things down to where you have no cohesive unit of the death, burial, and resurrection, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for sins. John MacArthur comes along and says, well, his blood just went into the ground. There was nothing special about a man's blood. Well, it wasn't a man's blood.
Amen.
It was God's blood, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28.
Yeah.
And that then makes a big difference. So rather than fooling with it, I got an email from someone in the United Kingdom. And they were asking, they had heard somebody say that rightly dividing the word of truth was rightly dividing the gospel. That's not what it says in the first place. Mm-hmm. And rightly dividing the gospel, they were going after separating Paul into having more than one gospel. Mm-hmm. Well, that kind of stuff is out there, and you need to be aware that it's out there so that you don't be confused by it when it comes your way, because eventually all these things go around, and it's a funny thing, is it not, that when you hear a preacher say something you haven't heard before, within 6 months you hear three other guys say it,
mm-hmm.
because it all goes around from campfire to campfire. Yeah. They're all reading the same sermon books. They're all subscribing to the same thing. There's not a great deal of individual Bible study going on. It's mostly passing on things that other people said previously, mm-hmm. and that's a shame that it's that way. Now, in Romans chapter 16, in verse 25 and 26, we have the final time when the apostle, or actually it's not the final, but when Paul, or the final one I'll be dealing with, when Paul talks about the my gospel. And the issue that is important to see, and it's a good thing to see, that Paul delineates some things, he sorts some things out. And according to my gospel, it has to do with the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, the secret information. It's stunning to me, and I'm so embarrassed. I was about to say ashamed of myself, and I don't know that I would go that far. But I'm embarrassed to think that in my early days as a believer, the level of ignorance that I had. Now, I worked at it to get out of being ignorant. I was raised in a Lutheran home where you went to church Easter or Baal's birthday, and didn't have any real Bible knowledge. But when the Lord saved my soul, I got into that book and I began to study and I began to read the material so that I wouldn't stay ignorant. And early on, there were so many wrong things that I thought were right.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know any better.
Yeah.
But one thing that it's hard to be objective, and I shouldn't talk about myself. Paul says I speak as a fool when he talks about himself. One thing that I've learned about myself is when you find a Bible truth and go by it, you're doing the right thing.
Yes.
But you lost 10 friends right then.
Oh, yeah.
And it keeps narrowing down and narrowing down. That's part and parcel of it, because I've got that about me where I'm just a bulldog when it comes to that's the right doctrine. Don't let go of it. Hold fast to those things that are true.
Yeah.
Don't be fast and loose with them.
Amen.
So when it's the preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, I sat there in my Baptist church, and my pastor, who I loved and respected and appreciated, said so many stupid things and ignorant things, and I amened every one of them.
Oh, yeah.
Not knowing any better. And it took a process of time, it took years to unlearn all. I was ignorant of the Bible, and then I began learning it, and I was getting it all wrongly.
Yeah.
So, that's two strikes right there. About time we got something right, wouldn't you think? And the preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery is not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is where we were spending all our time. Wow. It was a difficult thing, and it was, in many ways, painful, because you keep losing friends. My third pastor, Brother Greg, he encountered me at a Christian bookstore someplace. I was in looking at the competition he was in. And what kind of cult you running over there, brother? My pastor says, what kind of cult are you running over there? Well, you know, that's not a happy day.
No.
That's not a joyful experience. But my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery in our day and time will cordon you off from everyone else, and they will consider you something of a nut burger. Imagine being the first guy ever to say some of these things.
Yeah.
Being the first guy on the street to say what he says in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. And by the way, Acts chapter 13 is two chapters before Acts chapter 15. I point that out to you because that's important. Because in Acts chapter 15, Peter and his guys with James are having quite a discussion and an argument, and because Paul is there, people get the idea that, oh, Paul, he's going right along with Peter and the boys. No, Paul has cut himself apart, and the Lord cut him out of the herd and gave to the Apostle Paul the new information. Two chapters before the great council of Acts chapter 15, Paul says in verse 38 of Acts chapter 13, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. That's how my lawyer talks. When he writes a will and thing, be it known to all men, hereby present, you know, that kind of flowery language. That's why they get to charge you more money, you know, because they talk like that.
Oh, yeah.
Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Talk about drawing a line in the sand.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about saying something that would get you in a world of hurt back in the Old Testament covenant. Mm-hmm. He was tantamount to blaspheming the covenant that Jehovah gave to the nation Israel. And no wonder that people were so upset with him. Paul, as he now is addressing these people in Galatia, is certifying to them that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You and I did not see the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I did not have his presence to knock us down, blind us for a space of 3 days. But we have no less authority than did the Apostle Paul to preach Christ and him crucified, and that according to the revelation of the mystery.
Amen.
We got God's word.
Yes.
And as a Bible believer, I'll promise you this about you. As a Bible believer, you will always be cut from a different piece of cloth than the folks who don't believe this book, and oh, there's mistakes in it, but we got most of it right. Those folks won't have the word work effectually in them, as is promised in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Those folks will not stand forthrightly when trouble comes or when there's a debate, because they don't have a final authority. And so everything eventually becomes negotiable. Well, a lot of things are not negotiable, and the reason we can know that is because we've got a book, we read it, we study, and we are convinced and convicted of God's truth.
Yes.
So we have something hereby certified, and Paul making this certification, Paul making this promise. Now, it's an interesting thing that the Apostle Paul says he got this directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, a revelation of Christ in verse 12. Now, clearly, that could not have happened prior to Acts chapter 9.
Amen.
Because he wasn't saved back then. He was Saul of Tarsus. And the thing that I like to emphasize about this is Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9. It's in everybody's Bible. Mm-hmm. And yet everybody talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as if it's something way off in the future.
Yeah.
It's amazing,
yeah.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, like the animals getting on the ark, 7 boys, 7 girls, 14 of a species, like man no longer being made in God's image, Genesis chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3. The things that are out there are so far afield, and I get so frustrated sometimes. I listen to some of these talking heads defending Christianity out of their gross ignorance. They don't know enough Bible to write on the back of a 3x5 recipe card. They still have room for an apple pie recipe with the Bible that they know. And they're out there representing, speaking for Christianity, and I'm thinking, go home. Be quiet. You're making it worse.
Yes, sir.
Out of your ignorance. And sometimes people get involved in all these great discussions. I was listening to Bill Maher. Now, Bill Maher, he used to have a program called Politically Incorrect.
Yeah.
And he said something so gross that he lost that program. Mm-hmm. But he's back.
Okay.
And now he's got a new program. And he is ridiculing Christianity. He's got a video out of doing quite well, attacking a religiosity is what it is called.
Mm-hmm.
And he makes the point that, you can't be a Bible believer. Why aren't you stoning boys and girls that are disobedient? Why aren't you stoning women that are guilty of infidelity? Stoning them to death. And the Christians don't know how to answer it.
No, they don't.
The Christians don't know how to deal with the issue. So it's just embarrassing where we are. If somebody had read the material and knew the material and had even a scintilla of an idea about how to rightly divide the word of truth, we wouldn't look like the fools that we tend to look. The second coming. I've got Baptist, notable, famous people. Tim LaHaye, talking about the second coming. Jack Van Impe, talking about the second coming. Honey, we're up to 6 or 7. Because he shows up in Acts chapter 9, and that's not all. In Acts chapter 26, verses 16 and 17, the Lord promises the Apostle Paul that there will be subsequent appearances. Okay, so we're not limited to just one in Acts chapter 9. there's going to be subsequent appearances. And we know the Apostle Paul saw the Lord in a trance. Now, some folks might not want to count that because it was a trance, but that is in Acts chapter 22, along about verses 17 and 18. And they won't want to count Acts chapter 27, verse 23 either, because the terminology is the angel of the Lord. Meanwhile, you've got a 2 Corinthians chapter 12 issue, because clearly the Apostle Paul saw the Lord then.
Yeah.
Whoever went up and whoever came down, the Apostle Paul had concourse with the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, we know from the verse that is thrown at us so often, Paul sent me, Christ sent me not to baptize, that the sending of Paul to not baptize could not have been the Acts 9 sending.
No.
Because he baptized after that.
No.
So it had to be a subsequent sending. So we've got all sorts of data and all sorts of information to demonstrate a Bible truth to us.
Yes.
And that is that the second coming is a bad joke.
Yeah.
It's bad Bible, like the animals getting on the earth two by two. We at Carol has always had kind of a crusade about the going up in a whirlwind, and as instead of going up, well, go ahead.
Well, people sing Swing Low Sweet Chariot about Elijah going up, but he went up in a whirlwind.
He did not go up in a chariot, he went up in a whirlwind.
Our Sunday school class always gets up and turns around singing Swing Low Sweet Whirlwind Whirlwind coming for to carry me home.
So Carol's had kind of a pause there. And I understand where she's coming from, because it is so irritable to have this kind of bad information out there.
Yeah.
And that happens to be over something that doesn't matter greatly.
No.
But it's still wrong information.
Yeah.
And the fact that the animals didn't get on the ark two by two doesn't matter greatly. We're not going to have another flood. But it just demonstrates we're talking seven chapters into the Bible, and they're out already.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Seven chapters. Oh, I read the Bible through every year. Well, how'd you miss that? Did I ever miss it? Yes.
Me too.
So there's a need for teaching ministry. There's a need for provocateurs. But when you see it, then you're stuck forever.
Yeah.
Never again will you be satisfied with two duckies and two giraffes and two zebras. Never again will you be satisfied with that. So being a Bible believer cuts you out of a different piece of cloth than most everybody else on the planet.
Yes.
And we're not talking about the second coming. The Last Supper is another one. Christ said to the disciples in the upper room that he would suffer them again.
Yes.
Right.
Then how do you call the one that he's having the last one? When he says, at the time, mm-hmm. I'll sup with you again.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, more than 50%, I believe it was 53%, yes, it was 53%, of people surveyed by Gallup that are Roman Catholic did not know the Catholic Church teaches that the wafer becomes the real body of Christ.
Really?
53% of the people swallowing it. That's stunning, isn't it? I mean, you talk about the level of ignorance with which we have now. It's past finding out. It's scary business. And one of the things that's troublesome is you're dealing with meat and potato. You're dealing with strong meat. You're dealing with difficult issues. Salvation ought to be a simple issue.
Yes.
Until, of course, you get out there in modern society and everybody thinks you should be good and go to heaven.
Yeah.
There was an old rock and roll song I've used on my radio program any number of times called The Last Kiss. And this guy's girl dies. Oh, where, oh, where can my baby be? The Lord took her away from me.
Mm-hmm.
She's in heaven, so I've got to be good.
Yeah.
So I can see my baby when I leave this world. It's a cornball song, but it speaks to where people's thinking is.
Yes.
And their thinking is not on Calvary's cross.
No.
Their thinking is in their own behavioral modification. And that's only going to increase as time goes by.
That's right.
Because doctrine has pretty well been vacated as a subject emanating from the pulpits of America. Now, it is moral rectitude and rock and roll music, pretty much. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 11, Paul makes a certification that he's gotten something directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go back to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. So you see a certain similarity between verse 1 and verses 11 and 12. And it just speaks to the fact that Paul has to show his ID. That Paul has to demonstrate who he is. And he spends a tremendous amount of this book and this chapter, as we continue on, and we will, demonstrating the rightness of listening to him.
Yes.
That is something you might want to spend a little time. Maybe you just Google it. Google Paul, false apostle. And see the hundreds of websites that declare that the Apostle Paul's books don't belong in the Bible, that the Apostle Paul is a false apostle, that he's spurious, that what he teaches is so far afield from what the Lord Jesus Christ taught that it can't be right, his books don't even belong in the Bible. That's out there. Big time. Yeah, I think that those three words, that'll do it for you. You'll get gobs of things to look at to see the opposition to the Apostle Paul, that he doesn't even belong in the Bible. Well, you and I are mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists, and we don't run into a lot of people who would take Paul's 13 books and excise them from the Bible. But don't we run into a lot of people who say, well, you worship Paul, you don't worship Jesus.
Yeah.
You go by Paul, we go by Jesus.
Yep.
And that means something wrong with you.
Oh, yeah.
So they don't go as far as some of the Roman Catholic priests and Jesuits do in attacking the Apostle Paul with books that they have written, but they go pretty far. And you're wrong by being Pauline, and they're right by following Jesus, which they've never done one day in their life.
That's it.
Following Jesus. To think that you could follow God manifest in the flesh any distance at all. It's megalomania.
That's right.
You need your own Facebook page where you can say, I'm God, I follow Jesus. Well, I beg your pardon. In Galatians chapter 1, then, in verses 11 and 12, Paul speaks to this business of getting what information he has by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it's an interesting thing. If you've got 15 different translations at your house, I don't know, I've got 150 at my house, you won't find this language, the revelation of Christ, in other translations. You will hear a revelation. You will hear, instead of Christ, you will hear from Christ. Not a, but the, in our King James Bible. Not from, but of. So it's not that Jesus came to Saul of Tarsus and said, Saul, I'm going to tell you what I've been saying to everybody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. The new translations hide that. The new translations obfuscate that business. Wow. And when it is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than a revelation from Christ, those are different statements and different things. It is not Christ reciting to Paul the prophetic program and the kingdom program. Rather, it is Christ giving to Paul new data that nobody knew, because it is that which had been hid from before the foundation of the world. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you turn there just for a second, you see Paul laboring. I can remember on a Sunday night, I'm pretty sure we weren't at Hoop Road yet. I'm pretty sure we were at Columbus Avenue, 383 South Columbus. And a lady that loved to talk to Carol at the Christian bookstore came on a Sunday night. And she sat toward the right rear of the auditorium. And I'm teaching and working and trying to get it out there and make clear the revelation of the mystery. And I saw her light go on. Mm-hmm. I saw cognition.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
She understood. Some point, we finally connected. And then, I'm not seeing her face anymore. I'm seeing the top of her head. She's going like this. And she's looking things up, and oh, hooray, we made a connection. After that meeting, I'm feeling pretty good. You know, I'm doing this business. Finally got through to her. She's a hard-headed. She talks too much. She doesn't listen. She was a hard nut to crack. I finally got through to her, and good for me. You know, she comes up and she says, "Where'd you go to school?" "Where'd you go to school?"
Yeah.
Her follow-up question was, "Who else believes like you do?"
Oh, yeah.
I lack credentials, see.
Yeah.
I'm there in a little auditorium on a little side street in a little town called Xenia. Nobody ever heard of me and nobody ever cares to. And she wanders in because she made friends with Carol at the Christian bookstore. She hears stuff that is totally different from anything she heard in her happy little Pentecostal life before. It rings true. She sees it in the Bible. And rather than believing the Bible, where'd you go to school? Who else believes like you do? Now, in my inimitable style, I said I went to the school of hard knocks, and Paul believes like I do.
Amen.
So those seem to me to be, I need to get it away from me. We need to get back on this book, because the Bible is the source of the information. But you see, there's a problem with Pauline authority. When you tell your friends and relatives, they are uncomfortable with you. If you told them they needed to tithe and they needed to make sure they got baptized right, you wouldn't have near the argument you get when you free them from the weak and beggarly tithe and tell them the Holy Ghost is baptizing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They will fight you over grace and liberty and accept the constraining message. Jesus does not free Israel from the law. Jesus, every time he deals with the law, he intensifies it for Israel. And the Bible said about adultery, well, I'm going to tell you, the Jimmy Carter Playboy interview, Penthouse interview, one of those two, where Jimmy Carter said he lusted in his heart, and that's the same as adultery. And so this new candidate from Delaware, she's getting a shot at that. They're picking on her for being a witch on one hand and being too much Bible on the other. They're going to have to make up their mind at some point. Airhead, my God. She might not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but in our standing with Paul, we are so off-putting to other people. And if you told them to repent and be baptized and tithe and join the choir, they would not argue with you ever one time in your life. You tell them what Paul gives us, and that is a source of argumentation. Now, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, he could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnalies, even as unto babes in Christ. I'd love to talk to some babes.
Yeah, that would be nice.
I'm not sure what I'm talking to anymore, because there's such a lack of understanding. Paul says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. He is upbraiding these people, and at the same time, he has to spend most of the chapter identifying his own credentials. He says something that hardly anybody believes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says that Paul, verse 10, is the wise master builder. Now, you take the next 20 people in your family that you talk to and say, Jesus was the wise master builder. That's not Bible, but they'd agree with it.
They'd agree with that.
Yeah.
You say, Paul was a wise master builder. That is Bible. They won't agree with it. See the problem that we've got on our hands? Their final authority is what everybody believes and not what the Bible says. Well, everybody believes if you get 200 million Americans believing something that's ridiculous, it's still ridiculous. It didn't shape up because a whole lot of people believe a stupid thing. Y2K should prove that.
Oh, yeah.
The second coming should prove that. Yeah. 2x2 onto the ark should prove that. I mean, we've got all sorts of evidences about the problems that we have. In 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 3. The Apostle Paul spends most of the chapter defending himself. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we? What's the matter with you people? Don't you know I've got the message? And so, wow, It's as if Paul's writings were controversial back then, and not much has changed even now.
That's right.
And when we say that Paul's our pattern, people look at you funny.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You've got 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 that says that.
Yeah.
Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be a follower of me as I'm a follower of Christ. You know what people hear out of that?
Well, we all need to follow Christ. That's what Paul did.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, wow. What a situation we find ourselves in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 12, we commend not ourselves again and again and again. He's dealing with this business of commendation. He's dealing with this business of certifying, which is the word we have in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. I certify unto you, I commend. We commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, and on and on. He has to spend an inordinate amount of his time verifying that he's worthy of having an audience. Mm-hmm. Learn from that. Folks, hear you say Paul. And all they want to hear is, what would Jesus do?
Yeah.
All they want to hear is, turn the other cheek. Yeah. All they want to hear is 1 John. We know because we love.
Yeah.
That's what they're attuned to hearing.
Yeah.
And you come along and say, well, Paul says, wow, then you're in deep doo-doo, as President George H.W. used to say. In 2 Corinthians, I love quoting presidents. Their language is so uplifting.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Yes. At least they got the Tourette syndrome fella out of the White House and back to Chicago. It's embarrassing, I'll tell you. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, Paul says in verse 12, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We will not boast of things without our measure. Paul was the measure. Paul is the recipient of the revelation of the mystery message. Our job to do as we are instructed, taking our commandments from the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing Paul put them in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Now, that's not the right verse. Just do the word commandments and that'll give it to you. It is the right reference. Okay. I had a momentary lack of confidence there. There is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, Paul's writings, are the commandments of the Lord. We get our marching orders from the Lord Jesus Christ, but he came to Paul to get to us. Not a problem. Jehovah God gave instructions to Moses. Moses gave the instructions to the people of Israel, but they came from Jehovah God. So it's not a problem. Now, just as I threw into tonight's lesson the illustrations of people not knowing things, not seeing things, not understanding things, everything from the animals on the ark and second coming and all of that kind of business, the largest denomination of quote-unquote Christianity believes that Peter was the first pope, and that there is apostolic succession from this guy in the Vatican now, all the way back through all those drunkards and all that stuff that went on all those centuries, all the way back to Peter. Well, when somebody famous dies, in tomorrow's newspaper, the editorial cartoon will have whoever that was standing in front of the pearly gates. And who will be there waiting to let him in?
Peter.
Because Peter had the keys, right?
Right.
In Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, Peter had the keys.
And so binding and loosing power, that belongs to Pete. People don't say, well, for Paul's sake.
No.
They say, for Pete's sake.
Yeah.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
So you get the idea that apostolic succession and the importance of Peter, most of Bible carrying Christianity, forget Rome for a minute, they think the church began with Peter's message in Acts chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
So for them, even the Baptists, they're Acts 2:38ers.
Yes, they are.
A big question arises. Now, the difference between the ministry of Peter and Paul and the message of Peter and Paul is what constitutes the rest of the outline that I sent you. And I'm not going to go down through every one of the points, and I need to say this for Carol's benefit, we'll not cover them next week either. They're here for you to use.
Okay.
She really has a problem when I don't touch on every item. I do make the point that Sister Carol now has her own little radio program, and she's saying things on the air, and Jim said, I don't think she takes a breath, and she has everything prepared. She expects me to do the same thing, and I'll promise you that never has happened, and it's not about to start. But, so we're not going to bog down and spend 3 hours in the difference between the ministry of Peter and Paul, but you've got it right there for you, and you can see the differentiation in more than a dozen points. Now, that's useful. That's helpful.
Yes.
When you have that in your inner man, and it's stored up in your inner man, then when you're dealing with your Uncle Fred or your Aunt Matilda and they say something, you have that right there, and you can resource that, and you can deal with them.
Yeah.
Now, I work at saying things in an inflammatory way to get people's attention.
Yeah.
I've made something of a science out of that on the radio program. But when I tell people that Christ was baptized twice, I'm trying to startle them. I'm trying to get their attention because they're not used to thinking about the Bible. They just take what's out there.
Yes.
And if I can do something to undermine that and get them to actually put some original thought and read a verse, I think that's tremendous progress.
Mm-hmm.
When I say to people, nobody planned on dying and going to heaven until Paul shows up, people look at you like a cat looking at a new gate.
That's right.
Because they didn't.
That's right.
The kingdom of heaven comes down to them. They don't go up to it.
That's right.
So it's amazing. And these differentiations between Peter and Paul, sometimes I feel like a nut, sometimes I don't. Peter, Paul, Mounds, right? These differences between Peter and Paul are helpful. They're useful in getting people's attention. Because Peter's going to be on the earth. 12 apostles, 12 tribes, 12 thrones, Christ ruling and reigning in the kingdom, I'm going to be in heaven.
That's right. Amen.
Two different programs entirely. And it's interesting, Peter, on the earth, he's interested in being that nation which is a conduit of blessing out to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
You and I, we're not part of a nation, we're part of a body in heavenly places.
Mm-hmm.
These things shouldn't be as tricky as they are. But they are. And people just have a terribly hard time with it. Peter knows that bad things are coming. He preaches the tribulation in Acts chapter 2. Paul tells me, I'm to set my affections on things above because that's where I'm going and that I'm not appointed to wrath.
Mm-hmm.
So the differences are stark. The differences are useful. The differences are helpful in helping people to see the business of the revelation of the mystery. It's a hard thing, particularly with the people who are downtrodden, the people who are ill, disadvantaged, because they hear about it's going to be greater later. They hear about pie in the sky after a while. There's a tremendous appeal to that. When your life down here hasn't been so grand, there's a tremendous appeal to the swing down sweet chariot, because you don't like picking that cotton, because the master's going to, that's where that came from, the oral tradition. That's, they wanted to get out of Dodge. I don't blame them.
No.
So there's that. I'll be a king later. King's kid, ruling and reigning. I'll get a throne over here. We get to tell people.
Yep.
So it plays.
Yep.
And I come along with a message that says the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared. You have to put up with the sufferings and be a soldier?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. That doesn't play.
Mm-hmm.
That does not have the flesh appeal that God promising you a future rose garden has.
That's right.
So it's a tough thing, particularly for the disadvantaged, particularly for those that are physically ill. When you're physically ill, wouldn't you go from healer to healer?
Yeah.
And so did not Tony Hall do that?
Yes.
This is a college-educated, intelligent man,
mm-hmm.
attending a Baptist church. He has, he's as far as I know, he's as politicians go and lawyers go, I don't know how good that gets, but he's one of the better of them. And he's got a very ill son in his 20s. So, Tony Hall's a big deal. He gets to go into the private study where the healers are and get a anointing with for the boy just in that room, not out there with the crowd. And the kid turns around and dies. I don't know what that did to Tony Hall's faith. It didn't help him any, certainly.
No.
And they come up with this business, well, the Lord's ways are past finding out. Not if you got a book.
Amen.
He gave you a lot of information if you'd study.
That's right.
And so, going from healer to healer to healer, not disadvantaged, not poorly educated, but desperate.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Desperate.
Mm-hmm.
I can feel for that.
Yes.
If there's a one chance in a thousand that your cancer could be cured by that guy up in Canada that's got this special thing made out of artichoke hearts, you go to Canada and eat some artichoke hearts.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
So I see where it comes from.
Absolutely.
And you'll never beat that with doctrine,
because
they don't want to hear it.
That's
they don't want to hear it. You will catch them, hopefully, on first bounce. It doesn't work.
Yes.
When the faith healer fails them and they get to the why stage,
yes.
Then you've got, here's why.
Mm-hmm.
You're already crucified with Christ. You're already appointed to heavenly places. You catch them on first bounce and deal with them from there. This is the kind of information that will help you.
Yes.
We'll stop there and pick up at verse 13 next time. I don't know if we'll get past 13, probably not. But we'll deal with verse 13 next time. Amen, amen, amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Sounds good.